As I was considering what we need as a church, what things we should look at as a church, I come across my mind that we need to develop, perhaps better, a heart for people, a heart for outreach. It's important that we are pouring into our own spiritual lives, that we are taking God's Word and just sitting down and gleaning through it. Those of you that have been following along in the Bible reading through the book of Psalm, perhaps you have found the great blessing that I have found it. It is indeed an emotional response to God. Emotions including anger, emotions including even hatred, really, includes emotions of great joy. And then, as we saw this morning in Psalm 8, profound wonder in who God is. As we look at the Psalms and see who God is and feed our own soul with His Word, it should strengthen our faith. It should cause us to fear Him, to honor Him, to serve Him with all of our hearts. And then as we do that in our practical everyday life, we have to remember, why are we here? As believers, God has given us a mission of outreach. We are to, as we looked at before in Matthew chapter 22, love God first. And that's our priority, to build our relationship with God. It's a constant development. But not only that, but love our neighbor as ourself. That means we are looking at other people, people we don't like, and loving them. Why? Well, because God said so. That's good enough, isn't it? What did God do in loving us? Do you know what He did in loving you? Well, God demonstrated His love towards you in doing so that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for your sin. Consider that. He developed a love relationship with you, won you over to Him in order to reveal to Him the great salvation He offers. His friendship was not simply so that way He could mark another mark on His list. Oh, good, got that one done. But to build a personal relationship with us. But in building that relationship with us, He knew what we needed most, is salvation. When we look at other people, do we look at them as individuals who need Jesus Christ? I think it's important that we, here we're coming up on vacation Bible school, that we, as we have opportunity even tomorrow, that we make the most of our opportunities to build a connection with other people. And in that relationship, share with them Christ. Does that mean if they don't accept Christ as their Savior, we break off the relationship and we do somebody else because that's what they're there for? No. We continue to show that same love and relationship to them. But as we're doing that, if they accept or reject, we still remain there. Even as God still remains there for the unbeliever. For until, as far as we know, there's clear in the Scripture that there's a point that God says, okay, and He takes a step back and lets sinful man end up in the end result that He's chosen. But we don't know that. We don't know what that point is. There's many people that have rejected Christ for many, many years. And our goal is to see that we can build a relationship with them that can win them to Jesus Christ, that we build a relationship with them that they can see Christ in us. We need to build these relationships and make sure that we are intentionally reaching out to other people. When you go to the store and the cashier rings you up, one of the things we noticed, especially out in Detroit, it's a little bit here, unfortunately, but the first thing we noticed out in Detroit area is when we went grocery shopping about the first or second time, we went through the line and she rang us all up, and then she stood there. And we're like, what are we supposed to do now? So we just handed her the money. I don't think she said one word to us. There was no, hi, how are you? Did you find everything you were looking for? She didn't even tell us how much we owed her. Should have used it as a sign that we could, it was free. We couldn't believe that. Now, I've been on her side. I worked at Kmart, and I've had people that I ring through, and they're more than happy to talk to the person on the phone. Completely ignored me. I met people that just, they were just not friendly people. Some people are not that friendly. But one of the things I tried to do was I tried to make some sort of just little tiny connection with them. Something as, did you find everything you were looking for? How is your day going? Boy, you sure buy a lot of food. Whatever it is. In order to just draw a connection. Make them feel more at ease. Make them feel welcome. Why? Because they need that relationship. Why do they need that relationship? We all do. God made us that way. I want you to see that we need to have a heart for people recognizing the way that God made people to be. Here in Genesis chapter 1, you find in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Well, did you see that? You got a lot to do. God made you purposefully, specially, and specifically. He made you purposefully, specially, and specifically. He determined to create you. And then he said, let's make man in our image, the plural there, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some would argue it's a plural of majesty, which is being in the position that God is above all. He uses the word we. That's in England, in Europe, the old way that royalty would refer to themselves as we just because of their majesty. Some have taken it that way. I think it certainly points to the Trinity here, though we cannot say that that is necessarily the reason that it says that, though it would certainly point that direction. That God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had a conference, being one and three at the same time, and said, let's make man in our image, in our fashion. Not God, but characteristics that we would share with him. What kind of characteristics? One of the characteristics, the ability to be over all the earth, to rule over the earth. Dogs don't own people. Cats own people, but dogs don't own people. People own dogs. And they care for them and they tend to them. You can go on the farm. The cows don't own the farmer. The farmer owns the cows. He buys and trades and slaughters them. That's a lovely picture right before Memorial Day, aren't you? Aren't you glad they do that? That's what we have the ability to do and the responsibility to do. To not only oversee and use what we can and wish to, but responsibly as well. God created us that way. Verse 27, so God indeed created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God made you. Evolution contends that you're nothing more than a mutated bug. By interpreting and sometimes manipulating the evidence that they see, the facts that they see, they come up with an evolutionary process that brings you nothing more than a mistake of nature. Honestly, They honestly have to say you're nothing but a mistake of nature. Because nature doesn't have a will of its own. It doesn't have a person. We personify nature. I don't know why. It makes no sense to call it Mother Nature when Mother Nature is not Mother Nature. It's just the laws of science that are occurring. Where do those laws of science come from? Well, they came from God. But you are just a mistake of nature. If that's true, that means there's no intrinsic value to you. You are of no greater value or less value than a mosquito. Consider that. If you're nothing more than evolved from the same single-celled organism that a mosquito or a fly or a cockroach, it's a lovely thought, isn't it? That they came from, what makes you better? Well, because you have the ability to think and communicate the way that we do? No, that doesn't make you better. It makes you different. Because a bird has feathers and pretty colors, and a bug is brown and ugly and needs to be stepped on, doesn't mean one's better than the other. It just means that they're different. In the same way, if we follow evolution, you're not worth anything, honestly. You're in and of yourself, there's no value. You're only worth the worth that you place on yourself or others place on you. That's all the only value that you have. Not only this, but you have no purpose. There's no reason for you to be here, no reason for you to exist. If evolution is true, you have no purpose. Some of the atheists have said, well, my purpose is to make things better for the next generation. Why? Why do you even care? Because they're just going to die anyway also. And all the work that you did, you're going to die. If you made lots of money, they're going to take it, squander it, and they're going to end up miserable as well. Why? Because they've got no purpose, no value in of themselves, no purpose. No reason to be around. But what we find is what the scriptures reveal to us, that God made you. That puts you to the highest value. That gives someone's life of ultimate value. You think you're not important? You feel like nobody cares about you, that you can't do anything, that you're just worthless? Then you're calling God a liar. Why do I say that? We looked at it in Psalm 8, that God made you just a little bit lower than the angels. God made you fantastically. He made you on purpose. He made you special. He designed you, created you with your eye color. You see, God, when you're not an accident or mutation of time and chance, rather, God crafted your entire being. 1, 4, and 5, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb. Did you catch that? Now, you know, as well as I do, mom and dad got together and poof, there you are. But that's not all there is to it. Who was involved here? God is. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified or set you apart, and I ordained you as a prophet to the nations, Jeremiah. Did you know that God is responsible for the fact that you have hair or don't have hair? God is responsible for the fact that your hair color is blonde or brown. He's responsible for your eye color, for how tall you would be, for your bone structure. Some of us are built more square, and some tall, some shorter. I was looking at Xander the other day when he was out there playing. And something I noticed about Zach and Xander, now you're all going to look. Zach, his height is in his body, in his torso. Xander's, his is in his legs. I saw him the other day, I thought he was thinking he looked like a stork. with those legs. I saw him, I thought, well, look at him. It just amazed me. God made him so that way his legs were a little longer than Zach's. But Zach's, his body is a little longer. So Zach is actually like a half inch taller. Now, Dad at this house sometimes does weird things just to entertain himself or the kids. And so I grabbed a tape measure and I went around and measured their fingers. Measured their fingers, just to measure their fingers. The other day it was their nose. Measured their fingers. Xander's got a quarter inch longer finger than Zach. That's weird. And Zach's taller. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. Maybe it means he's going to be tall when he gets big. I don't know. God made them different. We had the two, and we thought, well, you know, it was amazing how different they were. We couldn't figure out that Ethan would come and be even different from them. God designed them that way. God designed you that way. You are the physical characteristic that you are because God made you that way. Your personality, your natural personality, some of you have a natural personality of being very outgoing. Some of you have a quiet personality. And you work as a person that's very outgoing. Some, you have to work that you're not overbearing on people. And those of you with a quiet personality have to work in order to make sure that people don't think that you're being unfriendly. And so you deal with those things. Why are you different that way? Because God made you that way. Do you see how God made you that way? Now, I want you to look in your mind at the people that you work with, at the people that are in your neighborhood, and I want you to view them that way as well. Why is your neighbor so grumpy? Well, that's because all neighbors are grumpy. That's the way God designed them and orchestrated and made them in such a way that their personality tends to be one way or the other. Now, it doesn't make it right or wrong necessarily, but understand that the things they are dealing with or just their personality is part of the way God's made them. Now, that's not all that there is involved with it. We can see that every one of us is more than just body parts. Every one of us is more than just body parts. Now, some in the scientific world believe in only the things that are physical. You are only your physical body and the electronic impulses that fly back and forth in your brain, however big or small that is. That is who you are, the physical. And when you feel love, it's because the electrical parts in your body are going zip, 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 certain way. Has nothing to do with the immaterial you. When you respond a certain way, when you act a certain way, everything is based on the physical. And if that's true, then we can solve everything that is mental or physical because it's just a matter of the right combination of stuff. Let me give you an example. A person that has real anger issues. A person that has real anger issues, you know what the problem is? Things aren't working right in their brain. And a person that has alcohol issues, you know what the problem is? They've got stuff wrong in their brain. A person that has lust issues, a person that has stealing issues, all these things, they just got something wrong with their brain and we got to take care of that. So we got to find some kind of drug to take it over. Did you know we're more than just a body? If Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, we see that the word of the Lord is sharp and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. In fact, it divides even to the soul and the spirit, it says there. You see, you've got a soul and a spirit. Now, what is a soul and a spirit? Well, I'm glad some men have looked into this much better than I have. So I'll use their definition, although the admission is that these two are blurred in the Scripture. The soul, what is the soul? The soul perhaps is the man's personal self-conscious, volitional, or the will, driving will, emotional individuality expressed through the soul. The soul is your personality. The soul is your determination to do stuff. The soul is your personality. Your choices and your emotions. That comes from your soul. And looking at the scriptures, Dr. McEwen had come up with a definition that way. And then he comes up with a different definition for a spirit. It's your self-consciousness, your self-determination, your rationality, your intelligence, etc. Now, if that muddied everything up, let's come down to this. Understand that the people that you see are more than just flesh and bones. Understand that they have a soul, an immaterial part, a part that we can't see, a part that we can't measure. It's a part that's revealed in who they are. When you see here that God made Adam and Eve, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground." Now, women, it's true. Now you know why boys like to play in the mud. That's where they come from. "God formed from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul," is the word there in the Hebrew. Man became a living soul. Living being here in the New King James. When we look at the scriptures, many times it refers to a person as a soul. Instead of the people will say these many souls. Why? Because you're much more than just a physical, you're a soulish person. You're an immaterial person. You got a part of you that is that you can't see, a part of you that makes you you. What's significant about that? All right? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it's the fact that every person is tainted with sin. Does that mean my body is? Well, it is, but it comes down to your soul, your own sin nature. The original state that we were made is perfect. When God had made everything, he looked at it and he said, "It is very good." He thought that was fantastic. That's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, including mankind. He made us perfect. But the problem comes when our fallen nature. You understand, when Adam and Eve sinned, their sin carries on to every single person, and we have a fallen nature. Now look at your neighbor, even the one sitting next to you. Know that while God has made them purposefully, specially, and specifically, and God has made them very complex, every bit of them, and made them complex with a body, soul, and a spirit, and formed their personality and their individuality. And God, he made the original man and woman perfect, but the person sitting next to you, guess what? They're sinners. They're fallen. They're far from perfect. Not just talking about your wife or your husband that you know so well, but we look out in the world and we see them, and we see that no wonder the world is the way it is. It's a fallen world. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "Therefore God gave them up to their uncleanness." God gave them up. Fine. Have it your way. The sin, in Romans chapter 5, we see that the sin of Adam is passed down. There's question of whether or not that is just passed down through the bloodline, which is difficult to comprehend, because if we talk about the man and the woman getting together, that's physical. and the producing of physical being. And so we might think that then God creates the soul at that point in time directly. But because the soul is tainted with sin, it would seem that the soul then comes as a result of the procreation there. What's the answer? I'm not sure. It's not so dramatic that we have to know which way exactly it is, only to know this, though. We're sinful beings. Our soul is sinful. That's why we do the things we ought not to do, and we don't do the things we ought to do. And you look at the world around us and you say, I can't believe the president is doing that. I can't believe those doctors are doing that. I can't believe that the governor is doing that. I can't believe that the police are doing that. I can't believe that these teens, because we know all teens are bad, these teens are doing that. What's their problem? The same problem you have. Sin. And there's consequences to that sin. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says that we are dead spiritually. Well, our relationship with God is not there because of sin. We can have no relationship with God. To be spiritually dead means you're not spiritually alive. To be dead and separated from God spiritually means you have nothing in common with Him other than He created you. You can't have a relationship. Not only this, but your desire goes to sin. I want to do what I want to do because it's convenient for me, because it's easy for me, because it entertains me, because that's what I want to do. It separates us from God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The due payment, the proper payment for my sin is both physical and spiritual death. Separation from God forever. Why is the world the way it is? Now, what does that mean? If we pull this into the tomorrow morning, or today, what does that mean? That means when you're sitting there today, having gone out to eat, because that's what Sunday afternoons are for, other than naps, you go out there to the restaurant, and you see the waiter or waitress or the cashier there, look at them and remind yourself how nasty and horrible they are because they're fallen wicked sinners. I do that. It sounds really mean, but I want you to do that. Why? Because I want you to know that being such, the consequence of that means they're going to spend eternity in hell. Now do you get the picture? Do you understand why we need to have a heart for others? Every soul, every person is accountable for their sin. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, we see that there is eternal judgment that we need to face. We find in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, it says, there I saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face all of heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades, hell, delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If anyone is not found in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. There we find that anyone who does not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they don't deal with their sin problem by going humbly before God, seeking His forgiveness and His salvation, guess what? We can be nice to them all we want. We can ignore them all we want. We can value them as a beautiful, wonderful person, but guess what? They're not going to heaven. There's judgment that they will face. It's a very important thing that we develop a heart for other people, first and foremost by seeing who they are. If we recognize the people that are around us as people with souls and recognize that they one day are going to stand before God and give account of themselves and of the good works that they've done, guess what? Without having Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'll be cast in the lake of fire ultimately. We need to have a heart for other people. We need to see them in their great glory that God has made us a little lower than the angels, but at the same time as wicked sinners, just like we were, and sometimes still do sin, and recognize that their greatest need is not just a friend, but a Savior. I pray that you all, having heard the message today, this morning, recognize that we have a very important task and duty to do. We need to reach out to other people, develop relationships with them, encourage them, show them who Christ is, and hopefully see them come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Again, you don't just make a relationship only to share the gospel with them, pray the prayer with them, and then leave them on their own. Or the fact that they hear the gospel from you but reject it, they say, oh, that's it. No, you'll keep those relationships, continuing to minister to them. Why? Because we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But always with the prayer and the goal that they too can know God's forgiveness. And they, when they stand before God, will stand pure, will stand not guilty. Father, I ask that you would be with each one here, that we will recognize those, perhaps in our own families, those that are friends of ours, we work for, work with, those that are around us. I ask, dear God, that you would help us be bold in reaching out to them, recognizing them, that you have made them in such a special way, even as you've made us. But, dear God, recognizing that those that don't know your Son as their Savior, they desperately need Him. Help us to build those relationships so that way we can help other people know you. Dear God, give us the boldness to do this, the wisdom in doing it as well. And Lord, I ask that you would guide us that as we are considering these individuals in our own hearts and lives that need to know you, that we will be diligent in prayer, diligent in preparation for sharing the gospel with them, diligent to lead them to you. And Lord, I pray that we will know that as you work in their heart, that through your timing and by your way and design, you will bring about your will, that will rely on you through the process. Father, give us those souls upon our heart and burden us deeply with them, that we might do your work and do it well, loving our neighbor as ourself, not just in a friendship sort of way, but in a deep concern for their own soul. I ask this in Jesus' name.